I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 913. 913, tonight we'll be looking at Articles 7 through 11 of the fifth main point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints in the canons of Dort. So page 913, I'll begin reading with verse 7, renewal to repentance. For in the first place, God preserves in those saints when they fall his imperishable seed, from which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. Secondly, by his word and spirit, he certainly and effectively renews them to repentance, so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed. Seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. Experience again the grace of a reconciled God. Through faith, adore his mercies, and from then on more eagerly work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since his plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. And the merit of Christ as well as his interceding and preserving cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which he has very plentifully revealed in his Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirits that we are God's children and heirs. And finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear. But with the temptation, he also provides a way out, and by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our passage this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've been working our way through the letter of 1 John during our morning sermons, we've been hearing again and again and again about that assurance and confidence of salvation. Knowing that you have eternal life. Knowing, having that assurance, having that confidence. But what if you don't? What if you don't have that confidence? What if you know that you have eternal life, but it's more like 75% sure rather than 100% sure? What if your assurance of salvation is mingled and mixed with questions and doubts? Last time we looked at God's preservation in light of true believers slipping into serious sins, backsliding into heinous sins even. And tonight, we look at God's preservation even through times of serious doubt. And how in light of that, our assurance remains because of the preservation of God. Because God is faithful to His promises, we can live lives of confidence and assurance when it comes to our salvation. It doesn't matter the trials or the difficulties that come our way. By faith in Christ, we can always have that underlying certainty that indeed we are the Lord's possessions, and we always will be. We are held in the palm of His hand, and nothing can snatch us out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the theme of our message this evening. Because God is faithful to His promises, we can live a life of confidence and assurance no matter what we face. Whether it's the doubts which challenge our assurance, the reasons for this assurance, and the confidence, the assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Those will be our 3 points this evening. First, the doubts. Martin Luther called it the unbridled assault of Satan. We are faced daily with many temptations. Some of them are grievous in nature and intensity, and we all too often give into these temptations. Sin, therefore, is the great enemy of assurance, because once we sin, once we commit that sin, all of a sudden we ask ourselves, well, how can a true Christian do such things? I mean, once again, as we've been looking through John has been pointing out how our obedience is the fruit of our eternal life, the ground for our assurance. So all of a sudden, I haven't obeyed, I have sinned. What if I'm not a genuine Christian? What if I'm one of the hypocrites? Just faking it. And in that moment, our sin has pushed us to doubt instead of pushing us to Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness found in Him alone. In those moments of sin, our response shouldn't be doubting our salvation, but instead turning all the more to Christ. In repentance and faith. By His word and spirit, He certainly and effectively renews them to repentance so that they have heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed, Article 7 tells us. And in these moments of doubt, we need to keep in mind what Paul is telling us in our passage. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Even though outwardly, physically, we are wasting away. I mean, you're older right now than you've ever been. And it's not getting any better for us as our physical bodies are wasting away, Scripture says. But the hope and encouragement is that inwardly you're being renewed, refreshed, day by day. And Paul goes on to say that in light of that, this light and momentary affliction, these light and momentary troubles that we face here and now are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Doesn't even compare to the pain and suffering that you're experiencing now. That's why we don't lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away. This refers to our hardships. We're afflicted in every way, but Paul reminds us that we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Yes, we are persecuted, but know that we are not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And that's the contrast because of the work that God is accomplishing within us. The preservation, the perseverance that's taking place. Inwardly, we are being renewed. And Paul picks that up in verse 7. He says that we have this treasure and it's in jars of clay. Paul describes the outward wasting away and the inward being renewed with an image of a jar of clay. Now, the difficult thing about jars of clay is that they break. They're fragile. Boys and girls, what do we put treasure in? We put it in a treasure chest. We put our treasures in a safe. It's secure. It's strong. But we're not secure and strong. We're being described as weak, as fragile, as wasting away, as a jar of clay. You tip over a jar of clay, it cracks, it shatters. You drop it, it shatters. You try to pull a plant out of it, there's a crack. And we have this treasure, gospel treasure, the all-surpassing power of God at work within us by His Holy Spirit, applying what Christ has accomplished. This beautiful treasure, verse 6, it says that this treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this treasure is in us. Jars of clay who are wasting away. That's the image that Paul uses to describe you and me and what we are learning here, what we are taught to believe and hold on to is that yes, we are weak. Yes, we are jars of clay. Yes, we are weak, cracked, broken, fading, wasting away. But God is not. God is stronger than our weakness. And it is His all-surpassing power that's at work inside. Daily renewing. So the image that we're given is of a clay pot with a treasure inside. And ultimately it's to show the surpassing power. That the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. How can a clay pot do anything? It's God who's at work within us. And that's why Article 11 points out that in this life, we contend with various doubts of the flesh. Us clay pots, we doubt, we struggle with the flesh, and we don't always experience the full assurance of faith and certainty of preservation. When it comes to this assurance and this certainty of assurance, I've mentioned it before, Joel Beakey describes it in terms of a sailboat. Sometimes the winds of assurance are strong and our sail is full as we experience this full assurance of salvation. But there are other times in our life when those winds of assurance aren't as strong. And we experience and live through some of the struggles and the doubts mentioned in Article 11. And those struggles that we face as believers in Jesus Christ shouldn't cause us to doubt, but instead they should get us ready for what's to come. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, as we think about that verse specifically, is Paul saying that the suffering that we experience, our light and momentary affliction, is preparing eternity for us? Or is this affliction, this momentary affliction, preparing us for eternity? For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Another translation clarifies it for us. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what we can see, but on what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. And so the troubles in this life are described as light. momentary. Now, that's not saying that what we face and the suffering we go through is insignificant, but when you take eternity in perspective, all of a sudden our own perspective is clarified, and yes, what I'm going through here and now, though it's consuming, my life is light, is momentary, is just a blip on the screen of eternity. It's nothing compared to the glory that far outweighs what I'm experiencing now. And the benefits of affliction, and it sounds strange to say it like that, but the benefits of affliction are seen in light of God's eternal perspective, preparing us, getting us ready for that glory. You've probably heard the phrase, every cloud has a silver lining. Well, the only way that that makes sense is if you're taking eternity in perspective. And that eternal glory that far outweighs anything we're experiencing here and now. Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And what we know, through the doubts, through the questions, through the sufferings, through the light momentary afflictions, through the wasting away, is that God's plan for us, God's plan for his people, is not stopped, is not prevented, is not thwarted because of our doubts or our questions or because of the present suffering in this evil age. And that's why we are instructed to fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what is unseen. Because what we can see is transient, it's temporary, it's fading. It's what is unseen that is eternal. And there you have that transition, verse 18, that transition from not looking at what we can see to looking at what we cannot see. We're spiritually looking with the eyes of faith on the glorious hope that will be fully realized in the age to come. We're not focusing on the suffering and the disappointment. Instead, we are fixing our eyes on Christ. And as we do so, God is recreating, renewing that inner person, even though our outer person is decaying. And based on the hope of the resurrection, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of this ever-increasing inner transformation that's taking place within us, believers back then and now are able to say with the Apostle Paul that we don't despair, that we have hope. And that brings us to our second point this evening, the reason for this assurance. The reason we can know that we are saved and have this assurance is because we are kept by God who has engraved us on the palm of his hands. Our salvation does not depend on how strong our faith is or if we fall into sin or not. When you look at verses 14 and 15 in our passage, what we are given is the reason for our confidence in salvation. The reason we can have this assurance knowing that we are going to heaven. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. When I was looking for songs and hymns based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there were three hymns based on those verses, verse 13 and 14. And each of those hymns were the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? And here we have, we also believe, and so we also speak. I believed, and so I spoke. faith is the ground of our salvation. And faith helps us realize that it is not about me, and my assurance is not based on my faith in and of itself, but rather the object of my faith, the one I am holding on to by faith. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe. There you have believing, you have faith. We also know, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Christ and present us in his presence. And what is the reason for God raising us from the dead? It's so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause us to overflow, increase thanksgiving. Why? To the glory of God. It's not by our own strength. Article 8's touching on that. But by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their own downfalls to the end and are lost. If it were up to us, sure, faith would be forfeit. We would lose faith, grace. If it was about how strong my grip on him is, then we're as good as done. But with respect to God, it can't possibly happen, since his plan cannot change. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose can't be taken back. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified, can't be deleted, and the seal of his Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. When you are declared righteous in Christ, that doesn't get taken back. There's no just kidding or Indian giving here. It is accomplished. It's part of God's plan. The reason for our assurance of faith is based on the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is driving home, as well as Dort. And that assurance of our salvation is part of that fruit of faith. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus Christ. It is by this faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see, as Hebrews 11 puts it. And that's why Paul later is saying we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For things that are seen are temporary, transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that, people of God, is where the confidence lies. Third and finally, the confidence that is ours rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Here we have the already and not yet once again. The one who raised Jesus. So here we're talking about the past tense, the already. Christ has already been raised, something that has already been completed. It is finished. But then he goes on to describe something that is going to happen. In the Father, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us. And this is something that is going to happen. So you have something that has already taken place. Jesus Christ has already been raised from the dead. And in the same sentence, same breath, you have something that has not yet taken place, your resurrection. And what's so striking here in our passage is that Paul adds, will raise us with Christ. And in that moment, you should be thinking, well, wait a second, Christ has already risen. How will we be raised with Christ? So something that has already taken place is coupled together with something that will still happen in the future, our resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection. They are the same event. The same event, to the point where Paul describes Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of believers as the same harvest, part of the same harvest. Paul talks about Christ's resurrection, his resurrection being the first fruits, which means that we are the rest of the harvest that's coming in. He's the first apple that you picked. And we're the rest of that same harvest. He's the first pass with the combine, and we're the rest of the cornfield or the bean field. It's the same harvest. He has risen, which means we in him have risen as well. Charles Elias describes himself as a tremendous sports fan. Some of you here this evening can probably relate. And since many of the sporting events take place when he's not at home, he records them. When it's time to sit in my easy chair, he says, unlike most people, I don't start at the beginning. Instead, I watch the climax to see who won the or lost the game. If my team lost, I don't watch it. But if my team won, I'll go to the beginning of the game, get out some snacks, and watch the whole game. Some have told me this method can't be much fun. On the contrary, no matter how bad things look for my team, I don't have to worry because I know how it turns out. What Dort is explaining for us this evening, as well as 2 Corinthians, is the assurance that we have because we know how it turns out. Even though in our lives, here and now, we may struggle with sin, even fall into serious sin, wrestle with doubts, that's not a reason for us to question or doubt our salvation because we know how it turns out in the end. Can we ever fall out of God's grace? Can we ever lose God's grace? Can we ever lose salvation? Who does our salvation depend on? I can't lose my salvation no matter what I do or don't do because it doesn't depend on me. If someone does walk away from the faith and doesn't come back, well, there was never a saving faith there in the first place. But what we know when it comes to God's promises and his work is that his grip on me is stronger than my grasp on him. That's what the preservation of the saints is all about. We can persevere because God is the one preserving us. That's the comfort, the assurance that we have in God's word. That it's not believers hanging on to God, but it is God hanging on to them. And that our salvation, the work of our salvation from beginning to end, is completely God's work. And what that means is that no matter what stage of life we are in, no matter what sin we are facing, no matter what dark valley we are going through, we know that we are held by God. We firmly believe that we will always remain true and living members of the church, and that we will have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What is your only comfort, your only assurance in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? And that doesn't change. Because ultimately this plan of salvation is not because of what we have done, but rather because of what God has done. His plan, his promise, his purpose, his work in Jesus Christ and preserving us by the Holy Spirit. We can know that we are going to heaven. Not because we are such wonderful people or have lived such great lives, but rather our assurance is based on the fact that Jesus is not dead. That he is risen. And by faith, I am connected to him. And that for all intents and purposes, I pretty much have already risen from the dead because Christ has risen. Even though that's something that's still going to happen, the harvest has started. And we know that God is faithful to his promises. And that's why we can live each and every day with confidence and assurance in the salvation that is ours in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for the assurance, the confidence, the comfort that is ours in Christ alone. No matter what life throws our way, no matter what this sinful world or sinful nature brings about, no matter what we slide into or what doubts we wrestle with, the one thing we can hold on to is your promises given to us in your word, and that never changes. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith in you, that you will strengthen our assurance and our comfort as we live each day in light of the salvation that is ours in Christ, holding on to the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.